Welcome, welcome, welcome. You are listening to Unchurched. My name is Rebecca, and I'm your host for the next half an hour. Woo, we've got a good topic today, and I'm excited to share it with you. So, what is Unchurched, and why are you listening? I don't know why you're listening. Maybe you went, ooh, what is Unchurched? I'm interested, or, what are they doing now? I'm listening for something weird, like I'm looking for bad things. Like, either way, welcome. I'm excited that you're here. So what this show is about is we are examining church culture and comparing it with the Bible. And what we do here on this show is we always side with the Bible because, you know, that's the word of God. And so God says good things. And so we should do the good things that God says that we should do because he is, after all, sovereign. That means that he knows everything. He knows how things should be run. He knows how things put together. I mean, he's the guy that created it all. So, you know, you think the guy that put it all together and fitted it knows how it runs and know how it should run and how it shouldn't be mucked up. So today we're talking about sin. Oh, and this is a huge topic, little tiny word, big, huge, giant topic. But today we're going to be talking about specifically where does sin come from? Because, wow, I mean, that's not something that I think we sit down and go, ooh, yeah, where did sin come from? And it seems like it would be a super easy answer because, you know, if you go up, people go, oh, well, I know what original sin was. It was like in the Bible. So you go to like Genesis and the original sin is Adam and Eve and they sin against God and they get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And so, yes. And yes. Well, yeah, okay, so that's original sin. I guess there people call that original sin. They refer to the story of Adam and Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden, you know, this place that God has set for them, and he's given them rules and things, you know, to do, and he's teaching them like how it all works. And he says, "Hey, there's this tree over here. Don't eat of it. It's called the tree of, you know, knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it." And they're like, okay. So they're fine. And then the serpent comes along and says, "Hey, did God really say?" And they're like, "Whoa, yeah, he said not to touch it or eat it." And they're like, "Really?" And the next thing you know is that they're eating it and they're getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Well, so, and then mankind becomes the enemy of God. Yes and no, but that's not where sin, that's where the, where sin entered mankind. Is we can point to that moment is where Adam and Eve were before God in the Garden of Eden, and that's where sin entered mankind, is with their decision to consume the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that's not the origin of sin. So we're going to go to a little bit different because sin didn't start with Adam and Eve. Sin started somewhere else. Now, how do I know this? Because Adam and Eve had to be convinced to sin against God, which means that somebody had already sinned and had been contriving a little bit of a plot in to figure out how to go about subverting God. So we're going to go over to Ezekiel chapter 28. We're also going to be mentioning Isaiah, Revelations, and of course, Genesis chapter 3 today. But let's go over to Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is a really interesting prophetic book. This book is fascinating, and I think that I'm going to read a little bit about this, about the background of this book. So here's what's happened is that, Israel as God's chosen people. The nation of Israel has been in a lot of rebellion and they've been doing a lot of sin. And so they've been sinning a lot. They've been going against what God wants them to do. And as a result of that and not repenting for it, meaning that they haven't turned around and said, okay, look, we have been wrong and we have been doing bad things. And, you know, and collectively as a nation, getting down on their knees and saying, you know what, I deserve this and God save us. Instead of that, they've just been stiff-necked and been like, no, I've been fine. I've been doing good. So anyway, they get the king of Babylon comes in. His name is Nebuchadnezzar, and he takes a bunch of them off as exiles to Babylon. And he conquers the area and he decides that in place of the king, actual king, that has a rightful heir and a rightful rule to the throne there because he's been placed there by God, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Meh, I'm going to put this puppet king here instead." Yeah, I know. No. We're going to put this other guy up instead. And the Israelites are like, no, this is our chosen king. And they're like, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, no, I'm using this. See this other guy? He's your king. And I don't care if he has any right to it. I don't care if you didn't vote for him or if he's not of the bloodline. I don't care. This is the king that you're going to have. Oh, yeah. Boy, this just hurts right now. Just this, like, if we're not reading Ezekiel as a nation, we really should be doing that right now. And I mean, go read it. It's fantastic. It's got fun imagery in it. It is. I wouldn't recommend it for children. Yeah, but unless you are a mature adult, and you know what, if your 12-year-old is mature enough, have them read it, because it's deep, it's great. There's a lot going on in Ezekiel that should be read right now. So the primary purpose of Ezekiel was that he was to speak on behalf of God to God's people, that to restore them to God. Is that basically, hey, you guys have messed up. And you guys have messed up royally, and you guys need to turn back to God. And once you guys do that, things will go better for you. And so that's basically what that's going on, is that there's a lot of people that are like, that are hoping that judgment doesn't fall and happen on them, but God's judgment is coming, and so there is hope that's offered in the midst of that. There's also a series of condemnations for Israel's princes, and so one of those princes is the king of Tyre. Now, when you start reading about the king of Tyre, it starts off like, okay, so this sounds like it's directed towards the guy that should have been doing his job, but now he's not, and then it goes deeper, and Ezekiel starts saying that this is what God is saying about the king of Tyre. 'Cause it is really, it goes further than just a physical human being. And you can see this as in verse 12 and 13. So in verse 12, it starts, it says, "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite and emerald, topaz, onyx and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till wickedness was found in you." Now, we absolutely know 100% that this is that he is not talking about a human being here, because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We also know that in Psalms we learn that that humans are born with sin. Like, that's part of the curse that is on mankind, is that every human child is born with sin. So we know he's not talking about a human here, because those are the clues, because Adam and Eve, they're the ones that allowed sin to enter into humankind from human's birth. So every child that is born has that sin in them. So when he says here, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you, he's obviously talking about someone else, and not just a human, but a cherub, because no human being is a guardian cherub. He says, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you." No human being has been ordained as an angel of God. There's not anything that that points to that in Scripture at all. So we know that this is not a physical king of Tyre, that he's talking about somebody else, and that then there's another clue, because in verse 13, it says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." So if we go back, we see that God is in Eden. We see that Adam, and we know it's not Adam, and we see Eve is there, and we know it's not Eve. So the only other person that is in the garden is the serpent. And so we know by process of elimination here is that God, through Ezekiel, is talking about Satan. And we find out that Satan is adorned with all these beautiful emeralds, ordained as a guardian cherub. Like, got to walk around with God in his home, that he was perfect until wickedness was found in him. And I believe, and if you go over to Isaiah chapter 14, you find out that at some point Satan was no longer happy. He was originally called Lucifer, but he was no longer happy being a guardian cherub. Now, a guardian cherub, I guess the best way to explain that he's like a guardian in Eden, and he's the guardian there, and his whole job is to look to guard the earth and to make sure that Adam and Eve aren't doing anything that they're not supposed to be doing. But he's not satisfied with, but he's not given dominion. over the earth. And he's not given dominion over Adam and Eve. He's a guardian. There's very... So, I mean, I guess you would say that Satan was originally Adam and Eve's guardian angel. Oh my gosh, this is awful. Look, this is like Satan like failed his job miserably. Not only did he like fail at it, he decided he didn't want it. He decided he wanted to be God. It wasn't enough for him to like look over man. I'm sure he got pretty bored with mankind and decided that this was just garbage and that the way God was running things was awful. And so he decided that, nah, he'd be better off as being his God instead, because he didn't want to like watch us people instead. He wanted to be God and do his own thing. And he wanted to rule and have dominion. And he was not satisfied with being beautiful and being wise and fulfilling the role that God had created for him. He wanted to be God. Well, and so when he made that decision and he decided to steal dominion from, because I'm sure if he killed, so here's the logic, right? If you kill the people that are given dominion over something, then you can take it. And so he figured, oh, well, I will just get these people to like kill themselves off and then I'll have it. And then it'll be mine. And then I can do what I want without these people getting in the way. So, and that's, I mean, this is, yeah. So, I'm sorry. I'm just sitting here thinking about, wow, I would not ever want a guardian angel like that. And I would not want, I would never invite a guardian angel over to like watch over me, because knowing the origin of Satan, knowing that he was the original guardian angel, just gives me the willies and creeps me out so much. Oh my gosh. Yeah. So sin originated with Satan usurping. Basically is that he willfully rejected God's sovereignty and rule over his life. And he convinced Adam and Eve, because he had kind of like this position of like, you know, he's considered wise, he's beautiful, he's set there by God. Of course he knows what he's doing and what he's talking about, right? So caused Adam and Eve to doubt, like, the word of God. And so what do? The reason that God had compassion on Adam and Eve is because they've got this idiot, this enemy of God, who has decided that he's going to willfully reject God's sovereignty. And he's going to do it by murdering two people so that he can have what they have. And he can become God and do whatever he wants instead of what God wants. And that is, oh my gosh. And so he thought about it and he brought it about and tried to usurp God. So, and big, huge fight ensued over that. And so now we have, I am so thankful for Christ, because that is an awful thought, because Satan did not do this alone. He convinced other angels to follow and pursue this idea of rejecting God, and so that he could become God. Like, I struggle with my flesh wanting to do things that's not what God wants me to do. I mean, but the things that I find myself in that big, huge whole thing is like, well, I don't want to reject God's sovereignty over my life. I want to fulfill the role that God has given me. And that's what I want to do. And that's the origin of sin right there. It starts with this, Satan deciding to overthrow God and then convincing Adam and Eve in a murderous plot to kill them as part of that plot to begin to overtake and rule. I'm shaking my head because it's, man, it's a heavy subject. So that's what sin is that. It's willfully rejection of God's sovereignty and rule over our lives. That's the epitome of wickedness. That is what causes judgment. That is what disobedience to God looks like, is actually, yeah, I lost my spot. There we go. The definition of sin. Yeah, so a lot of people say it's the transgression of the law of God and rebellion against God, and that's found in Deuteronomy and Joshua, but it starts with Lucifer, and it's the whole basis of sin is it's not just like just lying. It's not just doing bad things, but the whole what starts at, like, those are results of willful rejection of God's sovereignty. So if we accept that God knows what he's doing, and if we accept that we don't know what we're doing, and that we've been created, if we accept that we've been created for a specific purpose and that God has a plan for us and that God wants us to do things that are good for him and his earth and for what he has for other people and to be nice to other people, then the whole idea is that life will go better for us and for other people and that people will be happier if we are following God's sovereignty, God's rule, God's law. Yeah. So it basically all comes down to that. So now there is, people will bring up the Ten Commandments as like, if you break the Ten Commandments, you've sinned. And I think I covered it last week, but it's good to go over it again that Matthew, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says that even if you think about doing certain things, that it's sinful. So since we still have a little bit of time, because basically what is sin? The origin of sin. So we know that the origin of sin is Satan. The Bible's clear on that in Ezekiel and Isaiah and in Genesis. So we know that sin is the willful rejection of God's sovereignty and rule over our lives. Okay, so last week I mentioned that if you're angry and that it's sinful to be angry against someone. Well, let's roll back just a little bit, because I do want to address it, because I do think that that was an important point to make. One is that the anger that they said that just being angry at somebody isn't a sin. Is that because if anger in and of itself is a sin, then God, who gets angry, would be committing sin. So, and God can't do that because God doesn't sin. And I agree. So if anger in and of itself, the emotion anger, is not a sin, there is no problem with you being angry with someone as long as you forgive them. Because it, now it says that if you have, if your anger, it says be sure not to sin in your anger. That being angry is, it's okay to be angry. It's okay to feel emotion for being wronged. It is okay to feel those things. There's, you know, to feel sorrow, to feel anger, to be irate. Those things are all, those are all valid. There's nothing wrong with that. However, on the other side of that, it does say, there is a scripture that says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means don't go to bed angry. That means don't hold that over another person. We are called to forgive people when they sin against us, when they bring offense to us. So when we have somebody has offense to us, you know, brings an offense, or they do something that offends us, basically is what I'm trying to say, is that when they do something that offends us, is that we're not to go to bed angry against that person, that we are to, as soon as we can, forgive that person. Because what does God do to us is that, and what Christ did for us is that while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, is that what God did is he sent Jesus Christ to us and as a sacrifice for our sin, for our wrongdoing. That's what Christ has done for us. And so before they even ask for it, before they even look for being told, you know, asking for forgiveness, before they make amends, is that we should forgive them for their wrongdoing. And that is something before they even ask for it. Because that's what Christ has done for us. And that's what we're supposed to do, is that we're supposed to settle those things with God. Because really, we're not to seek judgment. We do not impute judgment to people. That's not our job. That's God's job. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he says that he will repay. Now, if I've offended anybody and somebody's holding that over me, oh my goodness, I don't want that. So I am quick to forgive other people because I don't want, and I ask God for forgiveness for any wrongs that I have done, because I don't want the judgment of God on me. And I don't want that, because it could very easily, because you got to look at this in the other way, is that so if somebody feels like you have offended them, you may not even know what you have done. And whether you feel that you were in the right or in the wrong, is that it is important to forgive. Because if in the way that we are judged, the same way that will that judgment be returned to us. So in light of Ezekiel, in light of God's judgment on a nation, in light of what we are going through as a nation right now, I honestly feel that it is important that as a nation that we sit down and we go, are there people that I am angry with in my life that I am angry with? Have I forgiven them? I mean, if we haven't gone and talked about prayer and how to pray and the whole idea of forgiveness yet, but it's right there, is that the Lord's Prayer, most people are familiar with it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread. Deliver us from evil, and forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, the glory, and the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. It's right there in the prayer. Jesus told us to pray that. We're supposed to pray that we're to forgive people who have offended us. as we're asking for forgiveness from God. And I think that that is something that we haven't been doing as a nation. It's right there. I mean, we'll get on this here in a bit, but understanding where the origin of sin is, where sin comes from, that it comes from Satan, that he's the originator of sin. That the original sin, that sin entered into mankind with the choice of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that's also a good understanding of how sin has entered into our lives, that how willful rejection of God's sovereignty and rule over our lives has happened. So knowing that, we'll be able to move on into the next part of this topic, because we'll be talking about not just where sin came from, but we'll be talking about what exactly is sin and how that looks and plays out in our daily lives. If you have any questions or you want to email me, you can email me at talktome@unchurched.net. And I'd love to hear from you. If you have any ideas for topics, if you want to talk to me or have a conversation, I've got a guest coming up in a few weeks, so keep tuned for that. And yeah, we'll see you next week. All right, bye-bye.